yesterday and the day before. Well, someone recently gave me a new bulletin by Aaron Copland, the composer, and Sonny Tafoya or Fila gave me a book called The Fourth Dimension by Yonggi Cho, who's a pastor of an 80,000 member church in Seoul, Korea. The book Fourth Dimension, Key to Successful Living. You're using your faith for successful living. And I was talking to Audrey about it, and she says, "You believe so much like this. What are you fighting these guys for?" I believe. I'm a believer. And I said, "I'm not. First of all, I'm trying not to fight. And I wish people would quit giving me these books. I got to speak to fear." He said, "What do you think of this?" "Well, I don't know. How do I know? I can't see the difference sometimes, but I'm." You people have to understand it. I cannot understand it. I cannot see the difference, but I just can't get with it. Praise the Lord. Maybe you can see the difference. I'm not sure I can. Except that something's different. I don't know what it is, or maybe I'm just slow and catching on. Praise God. But I think I'm going to go my way, and then we'll see how it comes up. All right, we're in Ephesians, the second chapter. I think I'll just have to tell Fela to read the book and see what she thinks about it. I don't know. But I don't have any off on that line again. All right, Ephesians 2, we were at in the sixth verse. We've gotten ourselves raised up to the heavenly places. All right, Ephesians 2:7. In order that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:7. In order that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What does that tell us right off the bat about the kingdom of God? What does that tell us right off the bat?
All right.
There's no limit to the riches. All right. Yes. Riches of what? Of His grace. And what would be an example of the riches of God's grace? One example. There you go. Can't beat that one. That's scriptural. All right. Forgiveness of sins, of our sins. I don't think there's any of us that do not sin on occasion. All right. What strikes you about it? Yeah. And in other words, a great part of our salvation is future, isn't it? In other words, the kingdom of God essentially is a hope of that which is coming. I think that's a good orientation. We want some now. I mean, we don't want to get all off there, but on the other hand, we don't want to lose sight of the fact that if you lose your shirt, you want to know there's more than this life to the gospel. Praise the Lord. All right, so the kingdom of God is essentially a vision of the future. And that is why it serves so well for most of the world tonight many Christians that are in persecution and in prison, in very tough places where a message of abundant material abundance would be kind of shallow. Like, for example, if you were today, if your family was gone, been split up, as in Russia and somewhere in Siberia and some you didn't know, children were in foster homes and everything, and have been this way year after year, and some had died for the gospel, some have been martyred and so on, what would you want to hear about? What would you want the gospel to tell you? That there's a hope that your family will be reconciled. Look at the Christians that have been martyred, or that had loved ones martyred. They've got to have a future hope. There's got to be a future hope. And many are, you know, in Africa and other places, starving and so on. Well, sure, I believe we should give them faith to believe God for their needs, and I believe that God will meet their needs. But sometimes, in spite of all of our believing and everything, there do come prolonged periods of testing. These happen in the Christian life, the kingdom and patience, like John in exile. There do come prolonged periods of testing. And then Christ gives us a vision of the future. How about the Apostle Paul? What was his attitude, do you feel, toward the future? Was Paul basically oriented now, or was he oriented to the future? How does he speak? If there be no resurrection, does he say if Christ be not resurrection, or if there is no resurrection? In other words, he's speaking of us. In other words, if there is no resurrection, then we are of all men most miserable. That's certainly future looking toward the future. And we don't want to miss that aspect of the gospel. That is not as real to us in America, because we have so many alternatives and wonderful things now that we are apt to come up with gospels that are not universal. They are good only if you are an American in abundance. A universal gospel must touch all human beings regardless of their condition. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is a universal gospel. Because basically, what did Jesus preach? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, it's essentially future. Do not set your affection on the world. In other words, do not get your treasures down here. Put your treasures in the heavenly places. See, that's a future gospel. He keeps that which is committed to him against that day. Now, I've sensitized you here. Maybe the Spirit has given us this kind of thought to sensitize us tonight to this concept. And when you're going through the Bible, watch for it, because it has served the saints in good stead down through the years. And if we come into the trouble, the economists and the world population experts and so on tell us is coming, this is going to serve us well. Don't give up hope. If you end up like Job, the best is yet ahead. See, like Paul said, you know, to me to die is gain. To me to die is gain. See? To us, that is depressing and negative. But that is the Bible point of view, because the Christians, not so much the Ephesians, but the Philippians, and the Thessalonians, even when the epistles were being written, were under tremendous attack. And Paul himself was in jail. So, naturally, nobody likes sitting in there year after year after year. No liberty, nothing but listening to profanity and chained to a guard. And just no liberty to do anything. Boy, you've got to have a hope. And that's the way much of the world is. Right while we're here, the people trying to get out of Vietnam being shot down, and Christian people in Cambodia, Christian people in Russia, Christian people in Albania, where they're determined to stamp out the gospel, and limited freedom in Poland and Czechoslovakia. So many, many millions of people are really suffering and finding great limitations of the faith. And it does help if you think, well, boy, if it never works in this world, I've got a hope coming. And that hope, we're saved by that hope. We're saved. And that hope is that Jesus will come, we'll see our loved ones, and even if we're, you know, thrown to the lions down here, look up. Our redemption draws near. And that is a true scriptural point of view. We need to remember that while we're pushing for the now. And I'm pushing for the now. I don't
I don't believe revival is past. I believe the greatest revival of all is upon us, and I'm a now person when it comes to the kingdom of God. When it comes to the kingdom of God and faith, I am a now person. But when it comes to my personal fulfillment, I'm a future person. Maybe that's the difference, the key I'm looking for in this. I want to spot that thing. I want to know what's going on here. Why I can't really flow with this thing. When it comes to personal fulfillment of my wishes, I am a future person. I have deferred what I want to the future. I'm not out for what I can get. I want this gospel to be preached. And I'm willing to lay everything on the line for that. And I can believe for that today, Hank. I believe it. I think God has given me faith for that thing. Praise the Lord. But I don't have to strain it. It's just there in my soul. Must have come from the Lord. But from my own, what I can get, whether it's money or a house or a car or whatever, my own personal desire, God supplies those things. But the things I really like to do, those have been burned out of me and they're deferred. They're kept in trust in the days to come. And I know Christ has them, and I know I'm going to get them when He comes. But they're His in trust. And I'm going to give myself to this job right now, this gospel business. Maybe that's the key. Maybe that's what we're looking for here. It is a now gospel, and it's a faith gospel, and it's a positive gospel, and it's a can-do gospel. But it's a can-do and a faith and a positive in terms of what God wants to do to people to save them and to bring them and to conform them to His will and to His image and to make them ministers of the gospel so they can go out so the Great Commission can be fulfilled. I'm a now preacher of that. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. But as far as our personal desires, well, they'll come in God's time. I know that. And He gives us so many wonderful things now. All right. Ages to come. In order, He seated us, and we're there so that in the ages to come, He might show it. In the ages to come. Brothers and sisters, think of that glory. Hallelujah. The surpassing riches of His grace, meaning the favor of God, the love of God, the inheritance, rulership over the world. Now the Bible says that God lays up wealth and honor and glory to give to the upright. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly before. That's the promise of God. Our job is to walk uprightly, to do His good. No good thing will He withhold from them who walk uprightly. If we are willing and obedient, we can lead the good of the land. That's what God's Word says. And so it will be true. And if we have to defer these wonderful promises for a season, as Jesus did, as Paul did, in order that the gospel might be preached, in order that we ourselves might be perfected, in order that the long-range view might be accomplished, we know that the day is coming when we will reign as kings and priests with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! It's the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Where does the patience come in? The patience comes in because so many things we want so desperately are deferred for a season. While God gets at the thing that is of a higher value, not our immediate want, but our reproduction in the image of Jesus. And sometimes that takes doing things we don't like or not receiving things we do want. And so it's the kingdom and patience, patience, patience. And the person that is not willing to endure that patient, cross-carrying obedience cannot be an overcomer, because patience and the kingdom are well in their part of the thing. That kingdom and patience. And our Lord Jesus Christ had to show forth that patience. Paul had to show it. Peter had to show it. They had every right to the fullness of the inheritance of God. But it had to be deferred for the gospel's sake. He that lays aside his own life for my sake and the gospel. That's what we're talking about. What is needed in Christianity today is that cross-carrying thing. If you will lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you will save it. If we live, we'll lose our life. If we save our life, we'll lose it. If we lose it for Jesus' sake, we will save it, and we will bring forth fruit. Now, that's the thing. God wants us to have every good thing, the surpassing riches of His grace. But in order to get it, we have to forsake it. And if we try to get it in some way, we will lose it, because that is saving our life. But if we voluntarily leave it on the altar of God, whether we ever see it again, that Christ might have untrammeled access, unhindered, unlimited, unrestrained access in our life, as has been true of the saints of our present church history, that is their testimony, whether it's St. Francis of Assisi or Madame Gale or T. Austin Sparks or Henrietta Mir or whoever it is, their testimony is uniform. To know God, you have to go the route of letting God tamper with you as He will.
Hey.
Because God, our brief life, the supreme goal of our brief life is to do what? To transform us into the image of Jesus, for whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed in the image of His Son. Well, some of these things we're going to have to learn here. Christ couldn't learn obedience in heaven, according to the Scripture. He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. The patience comes through tribulation. There's no tribulation in heaven. There's no suffering in heaven. So patience, tribulation, must be learned in the earth. Once we die, it's too late. Then the thing is past. But we have a few short, brief years. Moses said, teach us. She's all right. She's fine. She's doing great. Moses said, teach us to number our days. This has been on my mind. I know you probably know this well. You know the 91st Psalm. How many know the 90th Psalm? How many know the 90th Psalm? You know, what a vision of God Moses must have had out of his dispensation. Out of the dispensation, Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place. How did Moses know that we were to abide in God? That wasn't preached until the 15th chapter of John. Abide in me. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, Thou didst birth to the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. What a vision this man had. Thou dost turn man back into dust, and dost say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight, she had chose thee. The paltriness of men and the greatness of God are like yesterday when it passes by a watch in the night. Thou swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. This is mankind over 1,000-year period. In the morning they're like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. This is mankind. Toward evening it fades and withers away. In verse 7, we have been consumed by thy anger. Look at Moses here, talking about that whole generation of people that had died in the wilderness. What a concept of God. We have been consumed by that anger, by thy wrath we have been dismayed. Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, and this is his chosen people, our secret sins in the light of thy presence, for our days have declined in thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of thine anger and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee? Saul, in the light of this, is thy greatness, and we are nothing. We are nothing at all. Dust, and mankind is vanity at its best. Saul, teach us to number our days. In other words, don't lose the vision of the importance of time. Redeem the time. I think one of the devil's biggest, most successful tactics in America is to occupy people with things that take their time. See? That's I said Friday night in Lemon Grove. If you say to me you're going to do something for God after the holidays, you just lost a friend. We can't do things like that, saints. You know, because after the holidays there comes other problems. And after that comes Easter. And then after that comes a vacation. Nobody can do anything in the summer, right? And then in the fall, it's back to school, and you've got to get those kids off, and then after that, and then it's Thanksgiving, and the relatives come. You can't do anything. That's called the Pentecostal liturgical year. It's also called procrastination. So what you're going to do, you've got to grab the bull by the horns and do it! You know, or tomorrow, I was going to do it tomorrow, but then, you know, I've got to get my taxes and my tithes in, because that takes time. And then the transmission goes out in the car, and that takes time. And then this and that and this and that. It, you know, teach us the number, our days. Count them. We've had a day today, December 25th, to account for God. Teach us in the light of thy greatness. See, I'm not preaching to you guys. You're here. Or due to strength, 80 years. And so, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Isn't that wonderful? So that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for thy servants. Satisfy us in the morning with thy loving kindness. That we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days thou hast afflicted us. And he does, you know, he does. If we're patient in affliction, there comes an end, and we're brought out into a large place. And this happens with every saint. You know, he delivers us out. And the years we have seen evil, let thy work appear to thy servants, and the majesty to their children, and let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. This is that grace. And then this last portion. Look, this is something that is so highly esteemed of God. It is so high. We don't appreciate it sometimes. But in the King James it says, establish the work of our hands. Establish thou it. The New American Standard says, confirm the work of our hands. Confirm thou it. You say, well, what's that? You know, what's that? Listen, this is the most important thing. Because you see, we all labor by. And we have the best of intentions. And we hope before God that our work is meaningful. And so does every preacher and every human being, whether he's on the right track or the wrong track. Sometimes I think we take too cavalier an attitude toward people that are in error. We say, oh, look at that creep, you know, with his kingdom Jehovah's Witness sitting there on the bench, you know, out in front of Vaughn. You know, what a hokey business that is. Or this one's off, or Armstrong's off, or Branham's off, or this one off. What we don't realize is that these are sincere people. There are people that are hoping that their life has meaning. They're not sitting there and saying, oh boy, I'm glad I'm wrong. You know, they're looking at you and saying, isn't it a shame they don't have the right that I have? See? So, who's right? Say, I know I'm right. Well, he knows he's right. And Branham knew he was right. And Armstrong knows he's right. And every other preacher deceived or correct knows he is right. Not deliberately trying to do wrong. And the Pharisees, if those Pharisees of Jesus' day had one minute of an idea that this man was the God of Sinai, they'd have been on their face eating dust. They were positive they were right. They get up in the synagogue and they say, oh God, establish the work of our hands. Establish thou it, O Lord. And what does God say to them? Oh, I will not establish the work of your hands, because I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. But I had meetings, Lord. I cast out devils in your name. There they were, and they went out free, and loose people dancing and rejoicing. And I prophesied, Lord. And it was the truth that came to pass. I prophesied in your name. And the wonderful works, Lord. You saw them, they were there, and the lame leaped for joy. Establish thou the work of my hands, O God. And you can almost feel the total surprise, astonishment, and then despair, and then terror, as they look into the fiery eyes of Christ, and he said, but I never knew you. Take
take them away. And two angels about 10 foot tall come on each side, take you by the arm, and lead you away screaming in mortal agony, weeping and gnashing your teeth in fright beyond human fright until they are chipped away in your agony of fright. You say, that wouldn't happen to me. How do you know? How do you know if what you're doing has any meaning at all? How do I know? I fear God.
I've been before the Lord on this matter. I'm not telling you about something I made up. I'm telling you about something that's real. Are my works going to be established? Do you know that someday all of us will stand together? And people that I have taught, and you too, people that you have taught, will stand with you before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you are on the right path, all those people will be blessed and receive a reward. But if you are on the wrong path, they have all been deceived. Now just think of that. When we treat people so cavalierly, we say, Armstrong, he's off, this one's off. Do you realize those are human beings that someday will stand with the people that they have taught and hear Christ say, your works are not of me? The scripture does not say in vain, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It does not say that in vain. You see, this 90th Psalm is saying, God, when I consider your fear and your fury, that, and as we're dying here like flies, that whole generation, you know, Aaron didn't do a thing wrong. He didn't do a thing wrong, but God had given the word out of his mouth. He says, only Joshua and Caleb, that's all, go across. That's it. That's it. So Aaron had to die. And Aaron hadn't done a thing. He hadn't disbelieved. He had been with God. He was 123 years old. But he'd been under the Shekinah so much he was immortal, like Moses. God had to command both of them to go up and die. They were immortal from their constant exposure to the Shekinah. They were disease resistant because that flame had come upon them of God so much, the living presence of the Almighty God. They were indestructible, and they had to be commanded to die because the word had gone, only Joshua and Caleb. And the rest of you have to be those that were born in the wilderness, your children. And that's it. So whether Aaron's had to go through the thing, his wife had to go through the trial of having him kiss her and say goodbye, honey. God, I have to go. And her weeping and crying, and Aaron walking along with his cane, you know, like this up the hill, strong enough to climb a hill, 123 years of age, climbing up the mountain and leaving his wife, you know, with her like this. And other people, you know, servants and various ones following him from afar so that they could get his body and bury him later and see that old man go up and watch him going up there and see his step get springier and springier, and all of a sudden, Abraham, son of Ben, and Nadab and Abihu. He was gathered to his people. Moses had to see all that. We're dying like flies around us. Teach us to number our days. Oh God, establish the work of our hands. Establish it. I don't imagine there is a more blessed thing that could happen to any human being than to come to the end of your days like Paul and have God reveal to you before you died that your race was finished and the crown of life was yours. In other words, Paul had to have passed the judgment seat of Christ before he died. Because you see, God told him, you are already made it. Well, the Bible says God judges the living and the dead. God judges the living and the dead. That's what it says in Peter. And Paul had to have passed it because he said, I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, how did he know this? By revelation. Christ had established the works of his hand. Everything that Paul had done, God said, that will stand. See, if any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. But if it proves to be wood, hay, and stubble, then the works will be burned, but the man shall be saved as by fire. And so, in that case, the work of his hands were not established. Could you imagine, Hank, laboring all your life for God and finding at the end it was just an ego trip? God had never accepted it. He'd never been in it. But you'd done a wonderful thing. I mean, you'd worked hard and everything. People judged you to be a highly successful Christian. And you came to God and he said, nope. It wasn't done my way. It wasn't of me. You're a nice person and I'll save you, but you're coming in naked. The work of our hands established our end. How much better to do one simple thing in obedience to Jesus Christ that will stand than to be a sign and a wonder among people, but be pleasing yourself and not God, or be pleasing man and not God. See, in the light of thy fury, in the light of these people, O God, and thy greatness and our insignificance, teach us to number our days and establish the work of our hands, O God. Establish it. Did Moses' work stand? You bet. Moses, the man of God, his psalm is here. Did Paul's work stand? Abraham's? We don't hear about the people that tried so hard, but they didn't stand because they were off. This is a very, very important concept. The Lord, I think, showed that to me not too long ago. The only thing that matters, Robert, is whether it will stand. Oh, God. Boy, if I'm wrong, teach me, Lord. I'm ready to learn. You know, I've got nothing I'm married to. You show me. Oh, I pray that so many times. I fear and tremble. Because you can get off. Oh, you can get off. And you think you're so smart and so right. And boy, you're wrong as anyone ever was. And that can happen. So I'm not whistling Dixie when I say I respect a community of believers. Because if you begin to get off, they'll come and tell you. Now, what is this that you're saying? But if you're all by yourself, some untouchable that makes great pronouncements, you know, who's going to protect you? And all the people stand back and say, well, maybe he's right and maybe he's wrong. And this guy thinks he's doing all this, and he comes up before Christ, and Christ says, well, none of that was of me. You got your reward in the earth. You had your fame and your money and everything, but you never asked me what I wanted. You had it all figured out, so I just let you do it. You didn't have any fear of God. You didn't consider yourself to be dust. You didn't pray that I would intervene and show you what to do to yourself. Hot to trot, you just went your way and I let you go. That's why I say I'd rather be nothing than nobody and leave me alone. Because I don't want to get a whole bunch of people off on the wrong track. And now, then what, 400 copies of the Land of Promise and 100 books here, $100 worth of books here and 100 there and all over the place. And wrong? I fear. So I stay close to the Word. And I listen to everybody. Whether they tell me what I want to hear or not, I listen to them. Maybe they're right, Lord. And above all, I listen to my wife. And trust the Lord. Okay, any questions about what we said tonight? We were 5 minutes and we're through. Any questions? Okay, so our only salvation, saint, is to pray, to keep an open heart of love, and to stay close to the Word. That's what I say. When you hear the Word, don't process it too much. Just say, Amen, Lord. Amen. If it's going to be grace in the ages to come, Amen. If my doctrine's not consonant with that, I'm wrong. The Word's right. Teach me. Mold me. Make me. Cause me to balance my thoughts. Make the Word into my heart and mind. The whole way. It's
The ages to come we're looking forward to. The surpassing riches of His grace. Glory! And so whether we have anything in this life, is God has promised us that if we will seek the kingdom, He will provide our needs. Is that true? Well, then we don't have to fuss about it or worry about it. We've got to worry about one thing. What is that? Seeking the kingdom. Seeking the kingdom. Seeking the kingdom. And not stopping when we've got a profession of Christ. Because you remember, the kingdom of God is as a seed. It's not as a slogan. It's as a seed that was planted as the least of all seeds. But when it grows, is the greatest of all seeds. So seeking the kingdom means that Christ is born in you, and little by little a brand new creation is coming forth. And you can't make an initial profession and go your way. You have to give your best shot to that seed every day of your life. Seek first the kingdom. And God will clothe you. God will feed you. If He doesn't, He has broken His word. But if you do not seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then He is under no obligation to supply your needs according to the word. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So, if we do what Jesus said and give our lives to seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, denying ourselves for His sake and the gospel, waiting upon Him, then the Lord is obligated by His word to provide our needs. And in the event that we're martyred or die of starvation or something, which has happened to Christians, and meaning that God has suspended the promise of the 37th Psalm and the 91st Psalm, in that case, both promises suspended, then it is for a higher purpose, and we don't worry because they will all come to pass for us in the ages to come. They can't lose. You can't lose. If God suspends it in this life, and you have so many Christian martyrs, missionaries, been just young kids, 25, 26, 27, go out all full of life and enthusiasm, preach the gospel, and they're martyred. What does it mean? It's a botchment? The devil got in a shot? No. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a saint. Satan has nothing to do with it. And now, how about those five missionaries down the Aucas? I would say, oh, what a tragedy. These five men and outstanding young men all. But it is a known fact that many, many, many missionaries have gone into the field because of reading about those five men. And they went into gates of splendor. As one of the wise ones, they went to be kings and priests with God with a martyr's crown. Their lives weren't wasted. Today the Aucas are saved and they are a center of evangelism for the rest of the jungle in their area. Plus the fact that it is a known fact, it's not known how many were indirectly touched, but they've already recorded how many missionaries, a staggering number, were directly moved to leave all and go to the mission field because of those five men that were speared. Still something's wasted? Oh no. See, it's where your orientation is. If our orientation is to success and good things of this life, we miss the true thrust of the gospel, which is for me to live as Christ and to die is gain. See, we miss that. And we become a piteous creature, huddled with our rags, missing the gates of splendor that the saints of all ages have seen. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Those thoughts are uplifting to the overcomer. They are not uplifting to the worldly Christian. They are very depressing because the worldly Christian is oriented toward this world. The overcomer has his mind in heavenly places and he's not concerned. You can talk about suffering, martyrdom, as you will. He's not concerned because his affection is not here. This life is the gospel's sake. His true life is to come when Christ appears. When Christ was appear, is our life shall appear, then shall you appear. That's an orientation toward the future. And the kingdom of God is oriented toward the future as far as our reward is concerned. But our work is now. Praise the Lord. Oh Lord Jesus. Lord, we believe that this is the true gospel. And so we preach it, Lord. We preach it with fear and trembling. We preach it with fear and trembling, Lord, because we know that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Lord, and only you can know it. And so, Lord, we preach your word with joy and with gladness and with faith. And yet we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, Lord. That's what your word says, and that's what we preach. And Lord, we're not afraid because we know that if we do what you said, that you will establish the work of our hands. And Lord, what we pray that you'll save us from are our own lust, Lord, and our own desires, which get us off the track and onto something which is not quite right, Lord. And when we do, it's because we have not surrendered to you. So, Lord, we do not profess to be able to know our ways, but we do trust in you, Jesus. We love you tonight. We're happy in you, Lord. We're glad to be a part of your kingdom. Hallelujah. Wonderful, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the peace that is here tonight. For the people, Lord. Hallelujah. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days, Lord. And as always, we pray, Lord, where we're coming short, show us. Send us a report card. Cause us to know, Lord, the truth about ourselves. Cause each one of us in this room to know the truth about ourselves. Exactly where we stand with you. Bring that to pass, Lord. We don't want to get caught short in the future. We want to know today, Lord, so that we can change what must be changed by your grace. We don't want to be deceived, Lord. We want the truth. We say that in the ears of heaven and of hell. We want the truth, Lord. Free, fully. We do not want to present our own way to you. We want your way, your plan for our life. And wherever we are not pleasing to you, Lord, we do want to know immediately that we may change by your grace and get on the right track. Hallelujah, Lord. I prayed that so many times, Lord. Praise God. And I believe it, and I believe you have helped me many a time to stay out of the wrong way. Praise your wonderful name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. In him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh.
Establish the Lord, the work of our hands, O God, that they may be pleasing with thee, O Lord. That we may be pleasing with thee, Jesus, and do thy will. Hallelujah, we love you, Lord. Hallelujah, we love you. Dwell in her light of thy comfort, O God. Lord, we lift up the everlasting.